All right, church. Hey, we are in week two of our deeper sermon series, and so we can't wait to walk through this series. We're going to be in Psalm 1 today. Hey, if you didn't get a booklet last week, we would love to actually put one of these booklets in your hand right now. So at all of our campuses, no matter where you're at, we got volunteers going around. So if you want to stick your hand up, and we're not taking attendance, don't worry. Pastor Andrew's not in the back. Looking at who wasn't here last week. Hey, put your hand up. We would love to get a booklet in your hand. And this is what we're going to walk through over the next 4 weeks. I'd love for you guys, as we're doing that, to go ahead and turn to page 28 in your booklet. And I just want to remind everybody to kick us off this weekend of really what this deeper initiative is all about. Because yes, it's a 5-week sermon series, but this is really something that we're going to be doing for the next 2 years. And it's a discipleship initiative that we're going to be doing in the life of our church. And here is the big goal that I want to make sure everybody understands. And you see that at the top of page 28. The big goal is 100% engagement from everybody that calls Mercy Hill home. And so we say, okay, what are we talking about engagement with? Like, how are we talking about 100% engagement? This is how I want to challenge everybody under the sound of my voice this weekend. Would you be willing over the next 4 weeks to go on this journey with us and with God where you would truly ask this question, God, are you my deepest desire in my heart? You may not be able to unpack that in 1 week. You may not be able to pull the layers back in 1 week, but would you commit to jump in with us over the next 4 weeks and be willing to ask that question, God, are you truly the deepest desire in my heart? Because this is our prayer throughout this initiative. We want to see God do something in us as a church, and then through that, we will pray that God will do something through us. But it really starts with God doing something in us, and we believe that God has given our church that question that we're going to wrestle with over the next 4 weeks. God, are you our deepest desire? And today we're going to do that from Psalm chapter 1. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 1, here's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about your happiness, okay? Some people think, well, God don't want me to be happy. Like that, you know, that can't be sort of a biblical thing that God just wants me to be happy. Who in here wants to be happy today? Who at our campuses wants to be happy? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you're lying, all right? We all want to be happy. I mean, from a 2-year-old to a 90-year-old, I mean, I think all of us, for the most part, are operating out of that basic desire that we want to be happy. And I think that was kind of put in our hearts. And we're going to see that ultimate happiness only comes from God. Yes, that's the right answer, but it may not be your real answer. And so that's what we're going to deal with today. You know, what is it that we have in that place for our ultimate happiness, and is it God or is it not God? So a little bit of an exercise here at the beginning. If you want to go and turn to page 57, our sermon notes page, maybe just write this sentence at the top, and you may not be prepared to answer it yet, but maybe throughout the sermon you will be able to answer it. If God is not in that place of providing ultimate happiness for us, you know, sometimes we think, if I only had this, then I would be happy, right? If I only had, what would that thing be for you, if you're honest? If I only had blank, I would be happy. Think back to the old movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Not the new Willy Wonka with Johnny Depp, but the real Willy Wonka, okay? Do you remember towards the beginning what happens to Grandpa Joe when he finds out he's getting that golden ticket? He had been laying in bed for 20 years. He finds out he's getting that golden ticket. He pops up out of bed in a second. Because why? He would only be happy if, and that golden ticket was his answer. That was going to change everything for him. You know, if I was as cool as Pastor Nico, I may sing the song or do the dance for you, but I'll just read a little bit of the lyrics of what he said when he popped up out of the bed. And some of you remember this. He said, I never thought my life could be anything but catastrophe, but suddenly I began to see a bit of good luck for me because I've got a golden ticket. I've got a golden twinkle in my eye. I never had a chance to shine. Then he says, never a happy song to sing, But suddenly, half the world is mine. What an amazing thing. Because I've got a golden ticket. I've got a golden sun up in the sky. That was the thing that was going to make him happy. And have you ever thought, Grandpa Joe was laying in that bed for 20 years while his family's in poverty, and then he got a chance to go to a chocolate factory and he popped up like it was nothing? That ever cross your mind? Don't go to the internet about that. The internet is super mad about Grandpa Joe laying in that bed. Hey, but seriously, what's your golden ticket? You know, if you were to be honest. Man, if I only got married or had a better marriage, more money, got a promotion, kid success, accepted by friends, you know, crushed it at ministry, buy your first house, kids love Jesus, the next big thing, the next gadget. See, if we're honest, many times our deepest desire, that thing we're filling the blank of, I'd only be happy if, it just actually may not be God. And so that's the right answer. God's the right answer, but it may not be our real answer. And hopefully today, through Psalm 1, hopefully we can change that. And here's the big idea for today's sermon. God desires to be your deepest desire. God desires to be your deepest desire. Let's go ahead and read through Psalm 1, verse 1 through 6. It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, it's on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked, they are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Psalm 1 and the book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 is really an introduction to all of the Psalms. And so if we just think about that, longest book in the Bible, we're in the introductory chapter, and we're in the very first sentence, and we're in the very first phrase, and many Bibles, many translations literally start with, "Happy is the man." Blessed is the man. So if there's any wonder if God wants us to be blessed, if God wants us to be happy, just look at the longest book in the first chapter and the first phrase, and it says, "Blessed is the man." So where do we actually go for that happiness? That's what we're going to look at in Psalm 1. Where do we commonly go as humans to actually find that happiness? Because there's some different places that we go. And so before we begin unpacking that, if you have your booklet in front of you, I'd love for you to write down three words in that booklet. Write down the word sin, write down the word created things, and write down the word God. These are the wells, I think, and general categories that most humans go to for happiness. And so we're going to kind of see and kind of pull those out from Psalm 1. Sin, created things, and God. Let's look at Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So the first thing we see here is we are not going to find ultimate happiness in sin. The very first thing that it starts out with, right? Because it says, "Blessed is the man," and I think you're expecting right after that, okay, give me what is going to make us blessed. Give me what's going to make us happy. Blessed is the man, and then it says, who doesn't do these things? So this stuff is not going to bring blessing. So there's really, when you look at it, the way it's written here, it's kind of three threes. Walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So you have this idea of walks, stands, and finally sits. I actually think it's a really good picture of what sin does in our life. Who remembers back to when they were in like middle school or elementary school? And those first couple weeks of school could be super nerve-wracking when you got to go to the lunchroom, right? Because when you're in your classroom, you could just kind of sit there, do your thing. You don't necessarily have to have a group of friends. But when it comes time to lunch, at least when I went to school, I love lunch, by the way. Mexican pizza on Fridays. The subs were incredible. I still love to eat at gas stations, so it's probably from eating all those school lunches all those years. But The thing that would make me nervous about lunch, especially if you go to a new school, those first couple weeks, it's like, man, who are you going to sit with, right? Who are you going to hang out with? So a lot of times what would happen, and we're going to see this in the progression here. What do? You know, those first couple days, you just kind of like walk by, you know, like you kind of hear what they're saying at that table, and you're like, man, I'd maybe be interested, you know, in hanging out with them. And then you get a little bit more courage, and a couple days later, what do? You don't just walk by, you kind of stand there, maybe over the table, and, you know, maybe they kind of acknowledge you, and you acknowledge them, and you kind of begin to participate, and so you're a little bit more in, right? And then eventually, if you're lucky, what are you doing? You're sitting down with everybody at the table. Within a couple months, it's like, man, these are your best friends. You got your arms around everybody. The point is, that is kind of the cycle of sin, actually, and that's the point. You know, you're kind of walking that road, you know, then you're kind of standing there, and then eventually, you maybe never thought you would get there. You're just kind of sitting in it. You're just totally sitting in it. You see, a lot of times with sin, you know, we're like, man, I'm just going to dabble in it, right? I'm not planning on staying there. That's the big thing with sin. I'll just kind of dabble around with it. I'll just kind of mess around with it. I'm not going to stay there. But I don't think the guy who ends up sitting down in the seat with scoffers, so not just sinners, but scoffers, like totally against God, he probably didn't plan on sitting in that seat at some point in his life. But that's where he ended up. Have we ever wondered, because I've been there, have we ever wondered where you get yourself into some situation because of your own personal sin and you say, how in the world did I get where I'm at right now? How did I end up sitting in this seat right here? It's one downward spiral at a time. That's how sin works. And the thing is, it doesn't satisfy us, though. That's the thing. Sin, it's satisfying enough to keep us coming back, but it doesn't actually satisfy us. It's somewhat counterintuitive. You would think when we're not satisfied in it, we'd stop and go look for something else, but it's kind of like drinking a soda, where it quenches just a little bit, where you have to go and drink another one afterwards. And let me ask you this, on that circle that you drew, that first bucket where we go to find happiness, the bucket of sin, the well of sin that we draw from, if you're going to sin, what are the most likely areas where you're going to sin? You may be so new to church where you're like, I'm not sure I'm going to write this down on this page. At least I'm not going to let anybody see what I'm writing down on this page. But if you're brave enough, at least, you know, make that list in your mind, or if you're willing, write it down. And I'd encourage you, especially if you're in a community group, you know, go share that with somebody. Hey, for me, if I'm going to go after happiness in the well of sin, this is probably likely the way it's going to look. Because you're going to remove some power from that sin if you're willing to write that down, willing to name it, and willing to share that with others. So that's kind of the first well we may go to try to find our happiness. I mean, but clearly, verse 1, hey, that ain't where we should go. Let's dive back in, looking at verse 2. So it's not the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Like, that's not where we're going to find it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So what is it saying? Hey, the blessed life, the happy man, the happy life, it's not verse 1, it's verse 2. It's not this over here, it's this. But see, many of us, and we're really going to kind of slow down on this part, many of us, we never actually make it to verse 2. Here's why. Many of us maybe have left verse 1, right? We're not necessarily like walking with the sinners and sitting with the scoffers and all of that. Like, we've maybe left that, but we're not quite delighting God more than anything else and meditating on him day and night. So we're kind of stuck between verse 1 and verse 2. And for many of us, our deepest desire is probably something created, maybe. Maybe not sin, but something God has blessed us with has maybe become our deepest desire. And so we're not delighting ourselves in him. And we're going to see, we're not going to find ultimate happiness in created things. And if I'm honest, And I know Pastor Andrew feels this way, and this is really the vision of what we're doing. That is probably the greatest risk for our church right there. And if you remember the vision video from last week, and if you didn't see it, I'd really encourage you to go to our Deeper webpage and look at the video. But Pastor Andrew in that video quoted Hosea 13, verse 4 through 6. It says this, and this is the risk for a people like us. "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, but when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled. Their heart was lifted up, and what happened? Therefore they forgot me." You see what it's saying? God brought them out of slavery, out of bondage. Now they find themselves in the pasture of blessing, of safety, of God's provision, of everything they ever hoped for, everything they ever dreamed of. And what happened? Because of all those things, their hearts were filled up and they forgot God. That should be scary to us. You know, I think about myself. I was a teenager. I was lost. I was directionless. God saved me, called me to ministry, gave me a wonderful wife. We've been married for 16 years. We have 3 healthy kids. We're physically healthy. Our marriage is great. We love the church. It's great serving here. How easy could it be for me that those things end up sort of becoming the pasture that fill my heart and make me forget about God, even though all those things are God-given? But at times, those really great gifts can really compete for our affections. And so I think for me in this verse, especially the second part of verse 2, was kind of like an oh crap moment when I read it. Can you say that in church? Okay, too late now. Because the first part is like, okay, his delight is in the law of the Lord. I think we could be like, all right, yeah, I delight in God. You know, I think most of us can say that, like, we're good. Like, I delight in God. We're off the hook, right? And then it says, and, I mean, this may be the most important and in all of the Psalms. And on his law, he meditates day and night. What is it saying? If we want to know what we really delight, what are we thinking about day and night? Whatever's in that number one position is in that number one position. I mean, I really think it's just as simple as that. So what we think about is a tell for what we desire. That's why I say it's a little bit like kind of oh crap moment when you read this, you know, because it's easy to be like, man, I delight in God. Like, God's done so much for me, I delight in him. But am I meditating on him day and night or something else? So the question is, you know, what do we ultimately delight in? And this goes back to the introduction. You know, if we were to take verse 2 and say his delight is in, and put a blank there, you know, if we were to scratch out law of the Lord, we put a blank there, his delight is in blank, and on blank, he meditates day and night. What would that be for us if we're just honest? I mean, I could throw out some examples. I could imagine what that could be for some people. His delight is in job success. So day and night, he meditates on job success. Her delight is in her kids' health. And so day and night, that's what she meditates on. Bobby delights in running. So that's what he meditates on. Some of you are like, that sounds like hell, not heaven. Why would you meditate on that? You know, their delight is in adoption. And so in adoption, that's what they meditate on. If I were to ask my kids, what really are they delighting in? Honestly, 3 boys, it'd probably be Pokemon cards. And Pokemon cards is what they're thinking about day in and day out. For Grandpa Joe, it was that golden ticket. For somebody, they may delight in having a baby. And that's the all-consuming desire of their life. You know, for someone else, it may be going to plant a church or doing something ministry-related or going overseas. And that's what they think about day in and day out. You see, the thing is, though, if anything is filling that blank but God, it will not satisfy us. that will not satisfy us on the deepest level. And this is really what Pastor Andrew's sermon was about last week. And this is what we're going to be hitting week in and week out over the next 4 weeks. You know, last week we looked at Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, I have really physically experienced this. Some of you guys, if you're leaders here at Mercy Hill, you probably know this. But so I lost my brother 13 months ago. He had a 10-year battle with addiction. And, you know, a lot of times in these relationships, you know, if you have a sibling or somebody who's dealing with addiction, a lot of times those relationships sort of drift apart. And, I mean, rightfully so many times. But with my brother, it probably was the deepest desire, the deepest delight, the thing that I prayed for more than anything else. I mean, I prayed for him, I fasted for him, I tried to help him, give money. I mean, it just was a consuming heart-level desire. Here's a picture of us together. Obviously, we are brothers, as you could tell. Here on the right, we both had a very same sense of humor, and that's one of the things I really remember about him. But, I mean, I wanted him to get better on this side of heaven so bad, so bad. And it didn't work out that way. And he died from his addiction. And I certainly think God worked in his life. But when you want something that bad and you put your hope in something that bad, and many of y'all have probably had experiences like that, and it doesn't come true, it is crushing on the very soul DNA level of who you are. And one of the things I really learned from that, and I don't know if I could ever do anything different. I mean, I probably would do everything the same. You know, when you're living in a war zone, it's hard not to think about the war. You know, when you got somebody in your family that's going on, that's hard not to be consumed with that. But one of the things I certainly learned is that I cannot put the weight of my life on anything but God. Because in a millisecond, it could just be gone, just like that. All the best gifts that God has given us, you know, kids, our marriages, all of these wonderful things. Instead of worshiping them, we have to worship God through them. And there's a big difference. There's almost nothing sadder, in my opinion, especially after going through this experience, than someone in life who you can just imagine is climbing this ladder of family or success or their marriage or money or whatever. And they're just climbing this ladder their whole life, you know? And then they get to their 80s or 90s. They're at the top of the ladder, they're at the end of their life, and they just really realize this ladder is literally just on the wrong building, just leaning up against the wrong building. And I've been climbing towards this thing my whole life, and now it's about to just literally evaporate. And that's what verse 4 says. Look at verse 4. Anybody who puts their hope in anything but God, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Okay, I'm not a farming expert like Pastor Andrew, but my best understanding of chaff is it's basically just kind of a plasticky coating to like a seed. It's almost a nothing. And so the Bible really uses it to talk about a nothing. Like you have the seed and you have the chaff, you throw it up in the air. The chaff is just so light and it's so nothing, it just kind of blows away. And verse 4 is basically making the point. If you build your life on anything but God, even if it's the greatest blessings that you could ever imagine that God gave you, at the end of your life, if that's the only thing you have built your life on, it's just gonna blow away like the chaff, and it's gonna lead to nothing. The reality is only God can hold the weight of being our deepest desire. That is the point of all this. And this is why God desires to be your deepest desire. Yes, because inherently that's what God deserves because of who he is. He deserves that everybody would desire him as their deepest desire, but he's also so loving, which is why he desires that we'd place our happiness and hope in him. It is so loving that God would want us to do that. And see, we will find our ultimate happiness when God is our deepest desire. We got to grab on to this right here. And here's the thing I think we really need to understand. There are so many things we can go after in this life. There are so many good things that we can go after in this life that are not necessarily sinful. You know, some of the things I've mentioned, what I was doing to try to help my brother, your marriage, your kids, like those are good things to go after. But the reality is we have absolutely no guarantee that those things will, in a reciprocal way, actually fulfill us, or that those things will ever even happen. So we may be going after something and putting all of our energy into something that will never come true. And one of the guarantees we can have from this is that when we pursue God as our deepest desire, He will fulfill those desires. There's nothing better than having a desire fulfilled. But this is a guarantee that if you go after God as your deepest desire, He will fulfill that. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? For they will be satisfied. It's like the Blaise Pascal quote. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. So how do we make God our deepest desire? In some ways, it's pretty simple. In some ways, not so much. If we just look at verse 2, you would say, well, if you just delight in God, if you just center your life on Him, if you just think about Him more than anything else, if you just meditate on His word. But here's the thing. When I dig into this, I'm kind of discouraged by that. I'm not encouraged by that. And here's the difference between religion and the gospel. And if we were just a religion church, I think this is what the message would be. Hey, great news. There's a very clear path to your happiness. If you just do the right thing by putting God at the center of your life, you'll be blessed and happy. It's like, okay, that's great news. Until we realize, wait a minute, I'm a sinful human being. When I think back over the course of my life, I have gone to the well more times than not of sin, and the well more times than not of created things than I have God. So is this chapter good news for me or bad news for me? But here's the thing. We're not just a religion church. We're a gospel-centered church, and that's the right way to read the Bible. And when you understand what God has actually done for you, that even if you feel guilty right now, man, I'm not in the right place, I've not gone to the right well, that Jesus offers forgiveness even for that. And honestly, that's probably the only way that we actually are really truly going to love Him the way we should, is when we actually understand that. What does 1 John 4:19 say? We love because He first loved us. Amen. Love is not something we start with towards God. We start with going to the well of the first bucket, going to the well of the second bucket. We don't start with, I'm going to center my life on God. And see, the cool thing is, when you look at this word happiness and happy and blessed throughout the Psalms, many of the Psalms that talk about being blessed are like Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, it's understanding that we don't actually desire God the way we should. It's actually understanding that, and understanding how sick that is and the depravity of that, that puts us in a situation where we actually can accept what Jesus has to offer for us. You think about the story in John 4, the woman at the well. She's going to draw water, and Jesus meets her there, and it's just them two, and she's drawing water to satisfy her, but in her life, she's been going to these different sexual relationships to satisfy her. She's on her fourth or fifth relationship, and Jesus meets her there in that moment. And so clearly, she's been going to bucket one, bucket two. That's where she's been going to for happiness and satisfaction. And Jesus meets her right there. He confronts that, so bad news first. But then the good news is, Jesus doesn't reject her for that. It's because of the sin and the brokenness, He's going to be there to die for her and to be willing to forgive her of her sins. And what is her response? She wants to follow Him. She wants to love Him. You see, it's only when we experience that, that Jesus died for us going to the well of sin, Jesus died for us going to the well of idolatry, which is that second one, putting our hope in created things, Jesus died for that, for our sins, and was resurrected on our behalf. That's how we understand that He first loved us, and that's how we truly can love Him. So yes, it's discouraging. We read verse 2 and we're like, I'm not sure I'm meditating on him day and night. But then we also have to think, but God still loves me. And he's still willing to have a relationship with me. And hopefully that would create love in our hearts. So here's the application today. Respond to Jesus' love by making God your deepest desire. You see, when you really truly experience forgiveness, when you know how bad you were and that Jesus was willing to forgive you, that's the only thing that can truly teach you, hey, this is the water that'll satisfy. This is the well that will truly satisfy me. And that's what Jesus said in John 4:14, right after this interaction he had with this woman. He said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, that water, that is what can fill our deepest desire. And when the roots of your life, you see this magnolia tree here? When the roots of your life begin to taste and experience what will truly give it life, which is the water, everything will begin to change in your life. You see, it doesn't start with what God's going to do through you. It starts with what God's going to do in you. But when those roots, it's the exact opposite of sin. What happens with sin? It's a downward spiral of being unsatisfied. And you have to keep going back because you're not satisfied in it. Being satisfied in God is the exact opposite. Those roots begin to go down, and as they taste that water, one of my favorite parts from Pastor Andrew's video where he says, find the water, find the water, find the water. That's what these roots are trying to do. And that's what we get in verse 3. What will happen in our life once we truly go to God as our deepest desire? Those roots will begin to find water, and our hearts will be nourished in a way that they have never been nourished before. And what will happen, we'll see all this fruit begin to pop up in our lives. He is like a tree, the happy man, planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. I'd encourage you to do this. On your note page there, at the very bottom, draw yourself a little tree. As you'll see, I've drawn a tree here. I actually didn't draw that. Our comms director, Nate Smith, drew that. That's an excellent tree. Draw yourself a little tree there, and at this point in the sermon, we see like, hey, I can't start with the fruit. I can't start with the fruit I want God to produce in my life. Like he's got to do something in my heart first. I've got to be the deepest. He's got to be my deepest desire of my heart. But after that, though, once the roots begin to latch onto that, once the roots begin to taste that water, it will begin to create fruit in our life. So what I want to encourage you to do personally, what are some things that you want to see God do in your life? Fruit that you want to see God produce in your life. Fruit that you want to see God produce in the church. You see, when God does something in us, he will do something through us. It may be character that he begins to produce in your life. That may be the fruit that starts popping out of the tree. It may be ministry. The fruit of ministry as you're leading and sharing with others and serving. It may be prosperity. I mean, look at the end of verse 3, and all that he does, he prospers. Think of Galatians 5:22. It's such a good example of, man, when the internal is changed, what happens? The fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So what are those things you want to see God do in your life over these next couple of years? The fruit that you want God to produce in your life as you have him as your deepest desire. Maybe serving or leading a community group or giving or going on mission. Maybe adoption or foster care. And there's so many stories that are already coming out of people that are setting God as their first desire, their greatest desire. That's where they're going to for their happiness. And it's radically changing their life. And there's all this fruit that's being produced in their life. But it's not just individually. We're praying that God's going to produce all sort of fruit corporately. You know, you think about deeper discipleship and deeper multiplication and deeper mission. Some of the things we're really praying for over these next 2 years. We want to see God save 5,000 people that would get baptized here at Mercy Hill. And then by year 10, ultimately send out 500 people to the mission field. That would be a fruit that we can't just produce, right? God's got to do something in us and then something through us, but we are believing God that he could do that through us. The new home and hub that we're going to build, we are hoping that this is going to be a strong tree for ministry in our community, to plant more campuses, to help revitalize churches, to send out church plants, to send out missionaries to the ends of the earth. The worship academy we're planning on starting so that we can raise up worship leaders and people playing instruments from a young age, not just to fill the bands that we have here, but to be able to go out on teams that we send out to plant new churches. You think about the investment into the actual infrastructure, the foster care system, what God could do there through us. Think about this with a story like the Northeast Campus. You know, that was a church that was dying, and we had the chance to come in and kind of breathe new life into what was happening. Man, there are so many churches. There's 30 churches just here in Guilford County that are in just absolute crisis mode. That if nothing changes, these churches will absolutely die. And what if God used us as he's working in us to work through us to see more stories like the Northeast Campus, where day one of that campus, they're baptizing somebody the very first weekend. Really, these next 2 years for us are really about the next 10 years. What will God do through us? But we have to remember, the point of all this, though, and what God is most concerned about is what he's going to do in us, not what he's going to do through us. Because even ministry success, even the fruit of what he's producing, can end up becoming the thing that makes us most happy more than anything else. I mean, what a risk for me, for Pastor Andrew, for our church leaders, for our elders, for that fruit to just be the thing that fulfills us and not God himself. And that's why the point of all this, what we're doing really is to say, God, we want you to be our deepest desire. Hey guys, I really want to close with this, talking about this. What's one of the primary ways God works in us and through us? Because I think it may answer a question some people have, because you see in the booklet, one of the big focuses of this is generosity, for us to be giving towards the mission. And so when we say, okay, how does God use generosity to work in us and through us? Probably what most of us think, and I want to help kind of correct this, what most of us think is like, yeah, I get it. God really uses generosity to work through us. And we say it all the time, like generosity fuels the mission. And so when you hear, yeah, generosity and the importance of making a commitment and all that, we think, yeah, that's important to see the mission go forward. That's important for the fruit. That's important for God to work through us. But I would say, like, yeah, that's true. But more than anything, what we have to understand with generosity, that's really first how God works in us. And we miss this a lot of times. I promise you, we miss this. God works in us through generosity. And if we ever wonder why Jesus talks about money and finances and generosity so much in the New Testament, it's exactly that principle. And so it's important for me to close with that today, because when we're talking about heart level things, it's almost hard, I think, in Jesus's ministry to not talk about generosity. You think about Matthew 6:21, what he says, and also think about how we misinterpret this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do we think? The way we read this verse is, well, you know, wherever my heart is, like my treasure is going to follow that, right? Like that's logical. Nope, that's not what he says. What does he say? And we're talking about heart today. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He is saying that your treasure leads your heart, period, full stop. That's the way it works. A good example of this, there's many people in this kind of age category in our church. Imagine parents that just send their daughter or son off to college, and now all of a sudden, you know, they're wearing Carolina gear or they're wearing App State gear. They've never rooted for them in their life. Why are they doing that? Because that's where their treasure is, their son or daughter, and now their heart has followed that. And it's the exact same thing with money. Wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. And so you almost can't even get at matters of the heart without dealing with money and treasure and generosity. You just can't. And that's why this is going to be a big part of this initiative. Not for what God's going to do through us, but what God is actually going to do in us through that. You think about the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus talking about salvation, and Jesus beelines to money in less than 30 seconds. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, the dude's coming to ask about salvation, and Jesus is talking about finances. And what does it say? Jesus looking at him, I imagine Jesus just like looking him dead in the eyes. Jesus looking at him, and then look at this phrase. This has just struck me. Looking at him loved him. He loved him. He saw what this guy was wrapped up in. Wasn't bad stuff, but he loved him. Jesus loved him. So Jesus had to say this to him. So what does Jesus say? You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus loved this guy. That's why he told him that. What's it say? Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see how treasure is a beeline to the heart for what's ultimate for us, for what we truly trust, for where our happiness truly is? Hey guys, I want to show you a video now for the conclusion of the sermon. So check out this video and then I will come right back up.
We have been together for, married for 10 years, but known each other since high school.
We are high school sweethearts. Yes. We have had many years to sit and think about what we wanted our life to look like. We had checklists. Our plan was to get married, start a family, build our family dream home. This was like a 10-year plan that we were going down and checking the boxes.
My whole entire life, I focused on setting these goals, and I've always been able to achieve those goals, and I've pretty much gotten every single one I've put on that page. And at the end of it, there's just always been this feeling of, great, what's next?
We are now at our 10-year mark. We have checked off the last box about 3 years ago, which was build our family dream home. We're still unhappy.
We had more stress.
We have more stress.
I started realizing, like, I'm tired of thinking about, like, what's next. Anything that I put on that list is never going to fulfill me.
We put all of our eggs in the materialistic basket, and we didn't really understand listening to God. We thought we did, but it was always our mind telling us what we thought we wanted to hear.
It wasn't necessarily, you know, me praying and saying, hey, God, are these the goals that you have for me? Are these the goals that you have for my family? It was more or less my security was coming from what I could accomplish and what I could do. Making sure we're putting enough away for retirement, making sure I'm putting enough away for rainy day savings fund, making sure I'm putting enough away for my kids to go to college. And it's like, okay, at what point am I relying on God?
We prepared for our plan, not God's plan. And surprise, you're having a third kid. That was a blessing that at the time felt like something that was not on our list. What a blessing that we get a kid to show us that we are not in control. We really opened up to, okay, God has plans for us that are out of our control, and we really need to be more open to listening to those plans, and we need to let God put us where we need to be.
I mean, even when we built our house, it was, you know, where's the best school districts? Where do we want our kids to be in school at? And it was us taking control and trying to figure out, you know, what was going to be best. And from that came so much more stress, I think, because
such a burden.
At this point, I'm starting to focus more on, you know, giving to a point that it hurts, that it's uncomfortable, because that's really the only way to take me personally out of my comfort zone. Because if I still have that comfort there of, hey, you know, there's this savings, there's this nest egg, there's this cushion, I don't truly feel like I'm giving up that control. Letting it go is probably the biggest struggle, but for the first time ever, I'm really deeply trying, and we're giving with a straightforward intention.
When we're truly open-handed and we're giving it to God, that burden is lifted. And that is an indescribable feeling.
Amen. Hey, let's give it up for Steve and Ashley. We know most of us wouldn't get on a video and share what we're actually thinking and believing. So, man, awesome that they'd be willing to do that. Hey, I would love just the end of the sermon now, kind of in light of that testimony video, in light of what I'm talking about. I'd love to reference this. We're going to reference it every week, these commitment cards you got last weekend. And guys, this is a tool. This is a tool. That's what it is, more than anything else. It's a tool that we hope that God is going to use in your life. And this is how I would encourage you in light of today's sermon. This is how I encourage you to kind of deal with this. You know, I just kind of close with, you know, our treasure actually leads our heart. I mean, that's what Jesus said. And so I want us to use this as a tool to say, God, there are so many things in that second bucket, that second well that you've given me. You know, wonderful family, financial security, kids, like all these things in this pasture of blessing. But God, I'm going to make a commitment. And what that commitment is going to reflect is that none of those things are in front of you. My spouse is not in front of you. My house is not in front of you. My kids are not in front of you. Nothing you have given me is going to be in front of you. But my commitment to you is going to be that you, God, are going to provide me more happiness than anything else. And that's what I would ask that you would wrestle with this as a tool. To say, man, does that reflect that my treasure is going to lead my heart? Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are the greatest treasure. Jesus, you are the thing that we should be willing to go and sell everything to buy the field with that treasure. That's who you are, Jesus. It's only when we get that, that we truly will want to go to you for happiness. Lord, I know I am so prone to go to the well of finding ultimate satisfaction in my kids or my wife or some other blessing that you've given me. God, I pray that you would take those things, just like you looked that rich young ruler in the eyes because you loved him and you wanted to remove anything that was on the throne of his heart that was not you, Lord. I pray, Jesus, because I know you love us, that you'd be willing to do that for all of us today and over the next 4 weeks. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.